Psalm chapter 3, and just want to share a couple of thoughts from this to place a bit of context. And I think that God today is just coming to us in a fresh way and saying, hey, I want to appeal to you, I want to invite you to relocate your trust into me, to relocate where you find your significance from, and also to relocate where we get our sense of identity from as well. And for David, this psalm, Psalm chapter 3, which reads, O Lord, I have got so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying, God will never rescue you. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory. And you are the one who holds up my head high. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and I slept, yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. And I am not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surrounded me on every side. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face. That's a polite way of saying it. His actual one is actually break their jawbones. these are really raw prayers. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. The Psalms, if they're nothing else, are raw prayers. And in terms of kind of like where and how you process your emotion on stuff, do you ever get days when you just go, ah, and you want to, you know, bless someone with a brick or you want to break someone's jawbone? Well, David was in one of those moments. And in fact, it's interesting how emotions, you know, some of us are told to repress our emotions and quash them down. And others are like, no, let your emotions out. And we're just a complete, you know, product of just how our emotions going up and down. And we bow to our emotions all the time. And we're up and down. And you never, you know, people near you never quite what they're going to get on any particular moment because you're just so with your emotions. But Scripture teaches us, hey, emotions are fine. They're part of our makeup. But process it as part of your prayer life with God. So David took his emotions and he used them as part of his prayer life to deal with and to come to terms with what he was facing. So instead of taking those emotions out on his, you know, loved ones and nearest and dearest, he would take it to God in prayer, in his private walk with God. And he had this blindingly real relationship with God, where he would express to God exactly how he's feeling and how he's thinking about things and how he's seeing. And some of his language was really blunt, really kind of, David, you really can't say that in 21st century Britain. It's probably not the kind of prayer we'd like to encourage you to be praying. Break someone's jawbone. It's like, you know, praise God for Jesus that turned around, you know, starts like loving your enemies. we see all this through the lens of Jesus, by the way. But my point is this. For David, fear was a really real thing. And he was learning in this, and we get a window, a masterclass in this psalm of how David found a way to pray through his fear in such a way that he could begin to handle it. And last week we talked about how David was a really high performing individual and he was highly competent and he was at the top of his game. But we meet him in this psalm where it has all come crashing down around him. If you care to look at the first two verses, the first one says, O Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are against me. And he was talking about his physical reality. The physical reality, you can see this, the context of this is from 2 Samuel and chapter 15, where the situation was with Absalom, his son. who had basically stolen the hearts of Israel, had stolen the hearts of David's people, and had basically become, was basically vying for the throne. And he was basically looking to take his father down. And this actually psalm was written when David was on the run. And so you can see in chapter 15 that David says to his close allies and his family, guys, we need to get out of Jerusalem because Absalom's coming with his armies and they will slay us. They will knock us off and they will destroy the city. We need to get out. So they are actually on the run up the Mount of Olives at the moment in this psalm, and they're escaping. And so he's expressing there is physical fear that there's actual physical threat that we are coming under. There are armies all around us. But what for David was the perfect storm in this situation was when you go into verse 2. Because he then goes to a second level of fear. Fear is when physically we're under threat, you can feel fear. Fear of heights. I was on a high ledge on holiday, and it was a grassy bank, and it went right down to, like, way, 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 way down to the sea at the bottom of this, these rocks and crags, and there was nothing, no barrier. And I took my wife on this little path, and I suddenly realized halfway, oh, Anya doesn't do heights. I'm like, Anya, do not look down, because if you do and you fall, you are gone. So we were like, there's only one way forward. And so suddenly that fear of heights suddenly came, and there was a physical fear. That probably, most primal of fears, when a baby comes out of the womb and goes, ah, where are my walls? Where's my security? What's all this? And, fear is a primal, emotion, a feeling. And, it could be a fear when a car comes rocking down the road. It's the fear that checks you to not walk in out in the road when there's a bus about flying around the corner and we stay on the path. So fear is a good thing, but fear is a real thing for David in that. But verse 2, which was his perfect storm, was a deeper level of fear or anxiety. And it was, he said, because so many are saying God will never rescue him. So not only was he coming under physical threat, he was coming under the threat of self. Because in that moment, his very identity, his very essence of who he was under question, was under threat. And what made this situation, it wasn't just any Philistine army that was after him, it was his own son. It was his own family that were against him to get him out. That digs deep. And for David, it was his very security that was being questioned, and his legitimacy as king, his position, his family was all falling to bits around him. Even his covenant, because the person that was saying those threats, God will never rescue him. If you read the account, as they were escaping, there was a servant from the previous king's household, Saul, that came out on the cliffs and said, David, see what you did to King Saul. The same thing is now coming on you. This is your downfall. And he was cursing David. In fact, all on their escape route, there was this man cursing them, saying, you are a failure. You will never amount to anything. What happened to Saul is right happening to you right now. And of course, for David, the anointing and the presence of God was everything for him in his life. And that was what withdrew from Saul. And in this moment, like, his whole being and identity was being ripped apart. And he was being wasted. And everything for him was on the rocks. So it wasn't just a physical threat, it was a threat to self. And that is where that kind of diffuse, nebulous kind of anxiety kind of kicks in as a nagging thing in our gut of where we carry this shame and this uncertainty. And, people talk about this being the age of anxiety right now. And it's the age of anxiety in which it's not just physical threat, but it's a threat to you as a person. And for David, this is what he's facing. And in this moment, the two came together and it was boom. So that's just a quick context. But there were, I want to leave you with three things. And this is so powerful because for David, even though he was losing the throne and there was a question about God's covenant, whether it would be true that someone would be on the throne through his heritage, his line, as a good kingship. And there was threat to him, to his family, and the value and the pride he had in his family. He was a broken man at this point. In verse 3, though, he says this, but you, O Lord. And he says, God, you are three things to me. And this is what I want us to go out of this building with today, because this is what I feel God is saying to you and me this morning. Still today, this is who God can be for you. And he says, God, but you are my shield. All these other things used to protect me. I used to have armies that used to protect me. I used to have a castle, a palace, that a fortress that used to protect me. I used to have position and power that used to protect me. All that right now has gone. God, you are my shield. And what he was doing in this psalm, he was relocating his trust from all this other stuff, and he was relocating it in that moment to God in this psalm, in this prayer, in this private devotional moment. And he's saying, God, I put my trust in you because you are my shield. So where's your trust relocated today? And does it need to be relocated into God, who can be a firm grounding for us? And the second thing he said is, you are my glory. God, I used to glory that I had an amazing family. My sense of glory was in the fact that I was king, that I was somebody, that I was something. My glory, my boast was in the fact that I had a covenant with God. And I had people's fame. I had people were with me. And his glory, his sense of weightiness was in all this. But in this moment, all that had gone. And he said, God, you are my glory. You are the one where my place of significance is going to be found. And thirdly, he says, you are the lifter of my head. Because right now, there's nothing else. I'm in shame right now. I'm in public ridicule. I'm carrying shame right now, what I've done. And actually, he had slept with Bathsheba. He had messed up. This is at the end of his life. And he's a broken man. And he's saying, I've got nothing to hold my head up on. Everything has gone. And yet, in this moment with God, he says, but God, you will lift my head up. Why? Because God was just being nice? No. Because he knew that on this hill, there had been a forefather called Abraham who had said to God in Genesis 15, God, will you be my reward? How can I trust you? You say all these things. How can you help me? And he said, God, will you be my shield? That's what Abraham said to God. And God said, Abraham, do not be afraid, because I am your shield. I am your protector. And I don't think it was any accident that David was in that same place, remembering what Abraham had said to God. God, will you be my shield? And God said, I will be your shield. And then at that hill, God then cut a covenant and made a covenant. He broke this sacrifice, laid out the pieces, blood flowing, walked through it. And God made a covenant of Abraham and said, I will never walk out on you. You are going to be a father of many nations. I will commit to the promise. And David was coming back to that point. Today we have come to Calvary. Today Jesus actually was on the Mount of Olives when he was praying at that place of, shall I go to the cross? And it was in that same place where David was saying, God, God, you are the lifter of my head. And it is only because of the cross, by the grace of God, that God can lift your head today and say, even no matter what you've done, doesn't matter what your past has been, how trashed up you think you are, God's grace came and found me in a gutter. Still yet, when I was a sinner, God came to me and saved me, went to the cross and picked me up and said, I love you with an agape, unconditional love. I am for you. And no matter what happens, we are going to walk it together. And so at the cross, we see the grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And for David, he realized that God was the lifter of his head, not his circumstances, not his history, not his position, not his accomplishments. It was God who was the lifter of his head. And it was because there was a sacrifice that was going to be made that would be where his grace came from. There was something new holding up his head, and it was that grace of God, that God, you would still love me despite all I've done. And I want to say this morning that God wants to be your shield. He wants to be your glory, and he wants to be the lifter of your head. And psalms are prayers where you can honestly thrash through with going through what you're doing and to find trust. And we were just thinking, and I just felt that Lord has been stirring this week a little bit about the fact that there's one thing which is amazing, which is our own personal faith and trust growing. But what happens when you have a whole group of people that are putting their collective trust and their collective faith in God on a journey? How powerful is that? Not just going on things on our own, but kind of going on things together. And as a church, as a leadership, and myself and Trevor and the team at the moment, we're just getting a stirring that God might be calling us to more and to be stepping up and stepping out as a community together. And our time here at 83A has been and is amazing. I have loved, even as a gathered church, coming together here on a Sunday with a sense of home, with a sense of family, with a sense of buzz that we kind of get from being in this location. But we've got a sense that God wants to save more people in Huntingdon. We've got a sense that God wants to grow his family. He wants to grow his church. And over this next while, we've got a sense that this room might be beginning to get too small for us all to pack into, and for all our children to meet in the rooms that we need. And I've not really been wanting to think about this just because I feel like I've got my slippers on here and I feel really comfortable and I feel really nice and I love here. And although we don't know the timings yet and we're still kind of considering that and we're thinking it, what we do feel is that God is beginning to stir the camp and say, hey, the time for moving to our next stage is beginning to come. And I'm reminded when the people of Israel were camped on the on one side of the Jordan before they went over to the Promised Land. And God was beginning to say, hey, a new day is coming. It's time for expansion. It's time to break new ground. It's time to move forward. And we're excited about all the relationships that are connecting. We're really excited about our small groups and how our small groups are beginning to grow. We're excited about the outreach that we're beginning to do to reach families and the isolated in the town. God has given us a passion for the community. He's given us a desire to be a force for good in this town. And as a church, we're not about a building, but we're about being a movement of people, that we are all gifted in different ways to be part of a mission of loving on Huntingdon and this area. And we believe that God wants to raise up a town-based resource church. He's calling us to be a resource church that can use our resources of people, of finance, of buildings, to be a blessing and a witness to the community. Because we know actually at the end of the day, whilst we are here to help people kind of, you know, integrate and become confident in English and through toddlers groups and dad stuff and counseling facilities and all sorts, this is doing good. This is blessing people. We know it fundamentally. A life is really transformed when you meet Jesus Christ. And we want to get more and more of the message of Jesus out to our community and to share the good news and to be that good news. And that's what we're committed to. But we're going to need space when we gather for people to all get into the room and not to feel you're coming in cramped. So we feel there's a bit of a stirring coming. And so we're beginning to look at different options. And we've thought about, do we go to two services? But I just don't want to split us all up. I just like seeing all your faces too much. And I think there's a synergy when we're all together that we are kind of refining momentum at this time. And so at the moment, that's not something that we're looking at. We have looked at the cinema. We have looked at all sorts of buildings and thought, God, is there a big relocation that you got for us? But at the moment, we are sensing that it's probably looking like simply on a Sunday, finding a bigger venue to meet in. And so we would like to ask you, could you help us think about and pray about, is there a bigger place that will be light, clean, friendly, accessible, you know, the kind of vibe that we like as a church? Is there anywhere else in Huntingdon that we could highlight that on a Sunday? And we're open to think out of the box. So that's what we're doing. We're scanning at the moment. We're not scanning, but we're kind of searching the internet. We're in contact with agents, and we are working lots of angles at the moment. And there's one or two opportunities that look quite interesting, but nothing's really, there are complications around a number of different options, which we're kind of working through the detail before we can have viable options on the table to say, Lord, which one is it, you know, we sense God doing. But it's fair to say that we are open to where the next step is. But in that, I want to begin to encourage us that I feel like over the next period, we might be on the move. And that is going to mean for us to be probably doing some work. And if you remember, in the desert, the people of Israel they had manna from heaven. It came down every morning, and it was dead easy. Now, the time in the desert, when it was the right time in the desert for the people of Israel, it was incredible because it was formational. They were coming from a bunch of slaves being formed into a nation. And I think as God's brought us back here to 83A, it's like God has been reforming us, he's been rebirthing us. But he's saying like, but the desert, and I'm not saying like this is the desert, but like, they weren't meant to be in the desert forever. There was a promised land for them to get into that was about, you know, possession and expansion, and God had so much good more stuff for them. And so in the desert, their sandals didn't wear out. It was easy. Manna turned up on the doorstep every morning. It was very easy. But when they went into the promised land, yes, it was flowing with milk and honey, but it was also fortified with these, you know, cities that needed to be taken. And as years ago, we remember this little phrase that, yeah, you know, the land is flowing milk and honey, but you had to rob the hive, you had to milk the cow, and you have to kind of like take the cities. And there was work in that promised land. It wasn't automatic. And so we're just kind of beginning to think that if we move, I'm excited because it means more people, more of the good stuff that is you, gets to be shared out with more people if we can get more people together. And I really believe that's where we're going. That's part of one expression of what HCC is. But it will need us to be involved with helping set up that venue, helping put out chairs, helping, you know, do a bit more of kind of grafting work. So at the moment, our setup team has one person on it each week. And so one little way that I thought we could do this is that last week, Gary found Jean was just on her own packing all the chairs up at the end of last Sunday's meeting. And we were like, no, Jean, we can't let Jean just do this on her own. And I think Laura was on the hall team then as well. And so I think there's some little things that we can begin to do as a community to begin to kind of get ready for all feeling like we can be part of a step up that will cry a bit work. This is a funny application of what I'm saying, but I want to encourage you to say, hey, at the end of our services, could we all help stack some chairs? And also, what I'd love to see is that instead of just having one person on our setup team, I'd love to have two people. I'd like to expand the team by 100%. And so if you're not on a team at the moment, or you feel that you could be on this team, I'd love to hear from you to say, once a month, would you be willing to join one of our teams to help set up? Because that will begin to work our muscle to begin to be in a place where we can take on a bigger building in time to come. So we just want to take you on our journey with us. It's not something that we're on our own. I feel there's a stirring, but we want to come and share it with you as a church, and more than anything else, just so we don't settle and get too comfortable, because we feel like a time of movement is coming in a very, very exciting way. We feel like that is to be kept in. We feel like to be keeping location. Huntingdon is really important. We've looked elsewhere, but we just felt, no, God, you're calling us to build a resource church here in the heart of the town and within the town limits. So that's where we're kind of looking. So we've got a couple of prayer days coming up on the 17th and 18th of this month, where we're going to be having a little prayer book where we can pray during our working days, over lunch times, etc., and have one or two meetings we can connect in to pray. But that is one of the things we're going to be praying, saying, God, can you show us where our next home is beyond here in 83A for our Sunday gathering? So we'd love to go on a journey on this, and who knows, you could be the one that could spot that venue, that place. Hey, have they thought about this? So answers on a postcard or email or text, and we will be looking to go on that journey.